Sunday morning, May 16th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time together here this morning. That you would bestow your spirit upon us, Lord, a spirit of truth, a spirit of your life. Oh, that we might have your life, that it would flow abundantly here, Lord. Your spirit of truth, that too would flow abundantly, that we would have an ear to receive your truth, O Lord. Oh, by your spirit, do that good work by your spirit. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus frequently referred to himself as the temple of God. And so much so that he said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the Jews, not understanding what he's talking about, they're thinking about the temple that Solomon built that took, is that the same temple, Charlie?
I don't think so. I think they, somebody built a new one.
Oh, but anyway, I think they said it took them 46 years to build that one. And how are they going to build it up in 3 days? And it says in another place that he was not talking about that temple, but he was talking about the temple of his body. And which we know that however it works, that he was referred to as a temple of God. And and anyway, in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus was talking about the Father to his disciples in such a way that they thought that he could ask the Father to come and he would appear to him, even though that it says in John 1:18 that no man has seen God at any time. And but it does say, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, in the 14th chapter of John, because he'd been talking about the Father, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. It will be satisfied. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now listen to the way it's said. I didn't realize it until this morning. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And a lot of people say, well, what he's saying here is that he and God are one and the same. That is not what he's saying. And so how do you say then, show us the Father? He says, believe not, in verse 10, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. In, I think it's I'm not sure where it is, the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Was it in 10? And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, anyway, the thing that I thought about this morning, it says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's not saying, I am the Father. if you take a look at me, and that's not what it says. You know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then in verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. The things that people saw him do, as a matter of fact, he says, believe in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Because he tells us, he says, the Son of himself can do nothing. The works that you see me do, it's the Father that is in me that is doing it. Now, after a while you begin to understand it, especially when he says, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And so, what he's actually saying here, that he has seen me, has seen the Father. And I'm thinking, okay. And of course, Charlie remembers, you know, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit came on me in deliverance, and on some of the other ones within the church. And I thought, you know what? I could have said, whoever has seen me in this has seen the Father. Mm-hmm. Because it wasn't me doing it, or anybody else that was doing deliverance. It wasn't them doing it. It was God himself that was casting out the spirits just by using the name of Jesus. And so what he was saying is, he that has seen me, the things that I do, has seen the Father, because it's the Father that is doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so the idea that he's saying, I am the Father, he's not saying that. It's not even saying that he said that. You don't even, you know what I mean? It really hit me this morning that he's, you know, if you see what I do, you see the Father, because it's not me doing it. It's God that's doing it.
You know, I remember that time that, you know, you talk about being a month or two or whatever it was. And, yeah, it was what you were doing, but the thing that stuck out mostly with me was just your appearance. I would look in your eyes, and there was just the loveliness of God there. I loved just looking at you, looking in your eyes. It was a strange thing. It was strange.
What I was thinking this morning, you know, I mean, no credit to me, no glory to me. I was thinking this morning of William Brenner, or of Smith Wigglesworth, or of Oral Roberts. You know, my uncle, and back at that time I had no interest whatsoever, but Oral Roberts used to be on the radio. And my uncle had a disease. I don't remember what it was, but it had the potential of being a real critical, really, really bad. And one morning, or one day, he was listening to Oral Roberts on the radio. And Oral Roberts said, if you want to be healed of this, lay your hands on the radio as I pray. Well, anyway, and of course, faith comes by hearing, and whatever, and Oral Roberts prayed, and he laid his hands on the radio, and he was healed of that thing.
Yeah.
Of course, it was his faith, but it was a strange thing. I don't know that I don't know that he ever went to church. You know what I mean?
Well, he had enough faith to put his hand on that radio.
Yeah. And God was not the radio any more than God was Jesus. Although they could refer to him as God. And the same thing, like I was thinking, when Moses was called by the burning bush, and he was called to go and confront Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And Moses says, "I'm not eloquent. I'm not able to speak." And it's almost like he angered God. I don't know, because it says that God told him. He says, "Who made your mouth?" And so. Moses, you know, of course, Aaron was older than Moses, but he said, "Well, we'll have Aaron do the speaking." But God made a strange statement, and he said, "And you will be a God unto Aaron." It's like God made. He says he made Jesus Lord and Christ. If God wanted to make him a god, he could, but the Bible tells us that he didn't come for that purpose. He came to glorify God. He came to elevate God, you know, whatever.
Declare it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the word it's used, to declare God.
Aaron is a type of Christ in a way, I suppose, isn't he?
Yeah. Yeah. It says, when you read in, like in Exodus or wherever it was, that Moses is the one that confronted Pharaoh. It almost always looks like Aaron's the one doing, or that Moses is doing the speaking. But that's not what the Bible says. I mean, that's not what we are told. We're told that Aaron is going to do the speaking, and that Moses would be a god unto Aaron. I mean, which by God's own, God's choosing, God's making. I was reading the rest of the 14th chapter this morning, and you know what? It's kind of enlightening. I shouldn't say kind of. It is enlightening. It's when you take, you know, when you read verse 9 and 10, then you read the rest of it with it. It's like, I tell you what my feelings are. As Jesus is speaking, he say, "What can I say to these dummies to make them understand?" Mm-hmm. Which includes us. How can I say it in such a way that they can understand what I'm saying? And I thought, I never understood verse 9 until this morning. He that has seen me, he that has seen what I do, has seen the Father, because he's the one doing it. That makes sense.
What does a person say to someone who says, "Okay, right there, that's proof of the Trinity. Or the divinity of Christ, right there." I know it isn't, but what do you say to that person? That is my proof text. Right there, it shows the divinity of Christ. I don't have anything more I have to add. It's right there.
Except read the rest of the chapter.
Well,
except read the rest of the chapter.
Yeah,
that follows,
okay. Uh-huh.
Which they don't do, probably, you know, because then it kind of clarifies the statement, more or less.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes, I think you need a. If you are God, to put it in mundane terms, the source of power, the source of energy, is going to be in you all the time. You're going to have battery. You'll be the battery. If you are a man who is dependent on God for the power, then the power source turns off, then you have no power. You know, it just isn't there. And Jesus said, without the Father, I can do nothing. If he were God, he would just rely on his own power. Forget about the Father.
Let me read 12, 13, 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Mm-hmm. So if he's a God, then he's telling us we can be a God like him.
Yeah. Whatever it is Jesus says, we can be like him.
Yeah. And says, and do even greater works.
Yeah.
That's what's kind of confounding.
Well, the problem is, whatever theory or theology we have been raised with, usually, is we look to prove it instead of looking to the scriptures for revelation. We try to prove what we think. And so if people think that Jesus is God, instead of looking, listening to what he said, they'll hear what they, or they'll look at what they read and they'll interpret it. And
It's kind of interesting because, I got to put this together. If you hear me, you would know that I am speaking the truth, but you hear from your father, who is the devil, who is a liar from the beginning, you know? So now, if you take that in context, so if you're not, that would be something that you might not want to confront somebody with that. But it's like, you mean, you're saying that Jesus is not telling the truth, that he's a liar? Well, you're of your father, you know? I mean, and seriously, you are. If you believe a lie, But that you'd want to have the anointing on you if you were going to bring that up.
I really have thought that Jesus could have been a lot more diplomatic during that exchange.
Yeah. Yeah, that was pretty direct.
Yeah.
You are your father, the devil.
I don't know if you folks remember it, but one time back when we had sermons, you know, I preached a sermon in which I was giving some counsel to Jesus. You know, I was going to be a coach, a business coach for how he's going to succeed, you know. And I went through that whole portion here. And, oh, he really was messing up. You know, he was violating every rule to how to, you know, get people on his side. You want to emphasize the positive, you know, I was telling him. You want to show how much they have in common with you, not talk about all the differences. Come on, man. And I ended up being totally, totally discouraged by what he did. And I said, I tell you, Gene, they're going to crucify you. And then nobody's ever going to hear from you again. Well, it didn't quite work out that way, but they did, however, crucify him. But that is a strange, strange passage of Scripture there in John 6 or 8 or wherever it is.
One of the higher scriptures is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where it says, through faith we understand. And, of course, the rest of the sentence says, we understand that the world was created or was formed by the Word of God. And the whole thing doesn't make sense. And yet, how else did it come about? God spoke everything into existence. It was created by God's word. And the dinosaur promoters and whoever else can say whatever they want, but we don't have any evidence to back them up.
I'll read 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, and I just, when reading this before I read it, this is where people are at. He speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. So when they interpret it wrong, they're speaking from their own resources, but it's a lie because, you know,
that's good.
They're not seeing the truth of what actually is in the scripture.
Yeah.
Well, I have a question here. It wasn't really easy when we realized that God wanted us to start listening to his word. It wasn't easy to listen to the word, you know, because it conflicts with our thought patterns. And we have to do a lot of soul searching in order to really to hear God's words of men's.
Yeah. I've been kind of dwelling on the comment you made a moment ago, Keith, where Jesus was wondering what to say. You know, you were saying, you know, he was kind of wondering what would be the right thing to say. And, you know, my brain goes, well, if Jesus doesn't know him, God's in him, then how the heck, you know, where are we? You know, maybe I misunderstood what you were trying to get at, but it was like he was expressing some doubt as the right, or what can I say to you so you will understand? And I'm thinking, well, if he doesn't have that down, I guess I shouldn't feel too bad if I, from time to time, struggle with the right thing to be saying as well. That's like, and so then you wonder, well, when we go back and forth about, you know, Jesus, you know, God within him, but not all the time. You know, the anointing's on him, and yet he gives us these moments where he acts like a man in seeking, which is where we are. And sorry if I went way around the bend there, I guess. You made that comment, on that's where I went. Right around the bend.
Well, you know, the flow of the Spirit is, there's some on and off going on there. You know, Jesus had made it clear.
It certainly seems that way, doesn't it?
Yeah. Right. There's on and off. It's not a continual source. So he tells Mary there at the marriage of Cana, you know, my hour has not yet come. Well, it was coming pretty soon.
Within the hour.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Maybe about 3 minutes later.
I know nothing. Oh, okay, this is what you're going to do.
All right.
You know, and he is expressing frustration that, you know, he's not getting, you know, why are you not getting this?
I did. Yeah.
You know, in a way, he's saying, like, you know, I've been among you, and you've seen what's going on, and yet you don't understand. And so, you know, on some natural level, he had to be saying, like, you know, as Charlie's talking about, he needed a good business coach because he was swinging and missing.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, but we know it was exactly what God wanted, so.
Yeah, he can't. Jesus did it. He can't argue with it.
It's a takeaway as well. Okay. Not right now.
But I think that what Ken was saying, kind of hits it right on the head. They were so used to hearing from the wrong source that they couldn't tune in to him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal what he had to say. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I think about it in the 16th chapter of John, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take what I say and reveal it to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now here you got the people that God's people, right?
Yeah.
Like what you were bringing about being the coach. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's pretty right in the face, you know?
Yeah.
Then they said, well, are you a Samaritan and have a demon?
Because clearly, you're right with that comment. Well, deception's a really tough one, you know, and they had convinced themselves over the years that they were just nailing it, and they weren't, and, you know, you got to be pretty abrupt to kind of shake that loose.
Yeah, who's to say, but what his hammer approach there, now it didn't work immediately, but some of those folks may have thought about all of that stuff a few days later, and it may have broken something that would never, never, never have gotten broken
mm-hmm.
if
mm-hmm.
he hadn't taken that.
Yeah, probably
approach.
That maybe particular group. Who knows what
yeah.
the group was.
Well, who knows? That's
but
right.
it all, there had to be a lot of them around that were hearing it.
Yeah, right.
And
yeah, it wouldn't be all of them. It would be some of them,
yeah.
but yeah.
Yeah, you're so. Right. It probably broke some chains mm-hmm. a little bit there.
Uh-huh.
Woke them up.
Yeah.
So they started actually thinking about what he was saying.
Yeah, and there were probably people who weren't as deceived, and they received. But the leaders were, you know, he was treading on the game plan, and they're like, this has been fine.
You know, it's funny, you hear a lot of testimonies of people that have come to services and salvation. And before they walked in there, those people's hearts were probably hard, whatever, but God has a way to all of a sudden just go, and then they start feeling repentance and everything else, because, you know, but that's because God knows every heart. So he knew which ones he would reach, you know, and it's, but we, even as ourselves, don't know we are the one that can be reached at that point, you know, until all of a sudden, if you hear something and he knows your heart's right, he'll convict you right then, and then you can respond, and most people do, you know, so
yeah.
They're good.
Yeah. Funny, those folks were the ones that believed in him. It starts off, you know. I wonder what he said to the ones who didn't believe in him.
They didn't sound like they believed in him.
No, they didn't. Yeah, they lost it pretty quick.
There was lots of people following him around. And these Pharisees, they were just in there because they wanted to prove that he couldn't win all these people or convince these people.
Uh-huh.
And then he puts them on the spot.
There's a group of people falling around trying to make him fail.
Yeah, that's right. That's all they were doing. But there's a bigger group that followed him that...
Think of it as a...
And truth.
That's how I feel about my life sometimes.
It's like a political candidate. There's a group of people voted you, so they can point out all the things that you said that they think aren't true.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's kind of a similar thing. It's like, you said this, that can't be right. You're deceiving us.
I have puzzled over that portion of Scripture, you know, because it is so odd. And the thing that kicked it off was Jesus saying, if you continue in my word, then what? You will be free. You know, you'll be my disciple. You'll be free. And their reaction is, what do you mean free? We've never been slaves to anybody. We're, you know.
Yeah.
They do such a bad job of not getting it that it really got on the wrong side of Jesus. Come on. I'm not talking about free like you're a slave or something. You know, don't you get it? You know, what freedom? I think that's, you know, that just got the ball rolling in really the wrong way with Jesus.
Well, they went immediately to the natural.
Yeah.
They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone.
Right, right.
How
right.
can you say you will be made free?
Come on.
Free from their flesh.
Yep.
Yeah. Right.
They're speaking from their flesh.
And that really holds true. Jesus is almost always talking about the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And
we think
the
in the flesh.
Leaders are always responding back in the flesh.
Uh-huh.
What do you mean you're going to build this temple in 3 days?
Right.
You can't do that.
When the Holy Spirit fell on the Azusa Street mission in Los Angeles? There were people that got off the bus and strangers, and they ended up at the mission. And after a couple of days of being at the mission, they were headed for the Congo to preach. And all they did was get off the bus. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit.
You know, he even, I just keep reading along in here. He even says that, he even agrees with them later. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Is he going back to the reference of the devil as their father again?
Yeah, right.
You know? Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.
But they say, why? We're not trying to kill you. Well, they ended up trying to kill him.
Yeah.
If he hadn't made himself scarce, they would have killed him. His time wasn't yet. But
that's pretty involved chapter. Yeah, they all are. It's funny. You just keep reading, you just keep getting more, you know, basis for who he is and what he is, who we are. Just so good. It is good. And John, he got a lot of revelation. I reported it.
But it is true. It might not seem like it's really deep. Just wait a while.
Yeah.
Making a case for Jesus being love is certainly thinking in the natural. You really have to dig to find him manifestation of love there. Not that it's not there, but it is a challenge to say, oh, the love of Jesus, oh, my, you know. It's,
well, you know, there's that little scripture, speaking the truth in love. That's what it tells us.
Right.
Well, that's what he was doing, really.
Well, he was.
I mean, he wanted them to receive what he was saying.
Yeah.
But he also knew that many wouldn't.
Yeah.
But his love was that they would, just because the Bible says his will is for all men to be saved.
It's a little heavy on the truth and a little light on the love, but...
that is love sometimes.
Yes, absolutely.
That is, tough love is love, and God calls for us to love each other, and people, without even realizing how in bondage we are to our own flesh, are constantly judging. I walk in here and I look all of you wearing clothes, and I've had a thought about what you're wearing, whether it's just the color or look what they're wearing or something, but that's still a judgment to some degree, you know what I mean? And I don't mean it harshly, but we do that as people, and we treat people that way, and God told the truth, and he truly did love, and if you loved him, not in the what you can do for my flesh, but actually my connection to God, and you can connect me to God, then that is the will of who he wants to save. But just because God called up or raised up a people that he thought he was going to save, now the freedom, now the salvation is for whoever actually wants to find it. But you have to be willing to let go of that fleshly desires and judgments and actually love each other and actually forgive and give grace and not give grace conditionally or forgive conditionally. And that is what's hard, but that is what Jesus wants out of us.
I was going to teach Charlie, Jesus only shows love all the time to just about everybody except the church or church leaders. I mean, anybody he runs across on the street, you know, healings or whatever, but boy, that is the people who are not bringing the truth, he rails on because he's trying to get the truth.
Mm-hmm. And maybe that is a manifestation of love, too. If it is, if that hard approach is the only thing that will potentially crack them, not at that moment, but maybe later on, you know, that's, if it's the only way and he's making that possible for them, then how do you call that anything but love?
Mm-hmm. Because he says, I don't judge you.
Yeah,
the words that I speak, they will judge you.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I feel better now.
Yeah, but that's God. I mean, that's God's will, and He makes.
I only speak what God gave me to speak. So basically, God's judging you, not me.
It makes it a little easier. I found it a lot easier for me to forgive people with just saying, "I got to take off what you're doing, and that's not my issue, and my dad will take care of it. Like God will take care of it. I'm not." I will forgive you, and I will treat you equally and be kind and all of that, but I'm giving it to God, and I hope you make it right with God, and if you don't, sucks to be you, literally, you know? And that's, come to the truth and love everybody, or the same judgment you judge, you'll be judged. The same way you love, you'll be loved.
And that's a very freeing position.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like, I'm not going to defend what my church doctrine is.
Mm-hmm.
I'm only going to defend what the Word of God says.
Yeah,
all right. And it's all that really freeing as well. Yeah. Why don't you guys do this? I can't find it in the scriptures. I don't know. It's just what we do.
Sure.
That's a bad answer.
I love the passage there where he's dealing with the rich young ruler who wanted to know what he could do to be saved. And Jesus enumerated some stuff. The kid said, well, I've done all that. And then in one of the Gospels, it says, and then Jesus loved him. So he told him, well, what you got to do is sell all that you have and give it all away to the poor, and then come and follow me. You know. And that was the manifestation of love.
Yeah.
Boom. You know. But, hey, if that was the one way to be saved, then yeah, he loved him.
But sometimes the love and response isn't that deep.
That's right. That's right.
But that's yeah,
he turned away.
That's where it talks about, like, in the sower and the seeds, and, like, they sprout up right away, but then aren't actually rooted.
Right.
And that is, it's so easy to come to God, and when it's going good, and then things go good, and then things don't go so good.
So more obvious now than I would have seen 25 years ago. That, you know, because you see the manifestation of it now,
mm-hmm.
you know, because God has been gracious enough to show truth. And you just find out that, yeah, look at all this. Maybe that's why they went away, because they were of this seed, you know, and planted on this ground, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Makes a lot more sense now when you really have been hearing that proverb so many times, or parable so many times, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
God puts a little more truth with it every time.
Actually, learning how to love is really hard. My grandma wrote a card for me once. I think it was like my 18th birthday. And what she had wrote in it was, on the one side, it said, live love to the fullest with Jesus, okay, with a question mark, you know. And then her little note to me. And I always thought she must have wrote something wrong. Live love to the fullest with Jesus, you know. I was like, okay, grandma, you silly spelling thing. And now, just in the last few weeks and months, it's hanging in my bathroom. It's been hanging there just because I thought it was cute. And then the more that I've read and on my own thought, reading the Bible and things, I've realized that God's will is so truly for us to just love and love unconditionally and love each other and give grace. Okay, go to the bathroom. And so just loving to give grace, and that is impossible to do without Jesus, because
yeah.
Jesus had compassion on everybody. And I was explaining that to Caden, even when they cut off, or whoever cut off the Roman soldier's ear and all of those things, and even when he was on the cross, he held his peace, it says. They're torturing him, and he held his peace. And that's amazing and so hard to do. I don't have to fight back. God is going to take care of it. And I have to just love and forgive. And he still wanted them to be forgiven. They know not what they do. And that's so hard to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard to do when somebody takes your snack or your, you know, takes your parking spot. You're like, well,
I could probably really throw a wrench into some of this, but I was just sitting here thinking, so where does it sit with Israel and Hamas doing what they're doing? You know, And that's his people, more or less. Well, they are his people. So, I mean, it's like, but because they don't have Jesus, I guess you can't really, you can't.
But he said he made the wedding feast, and the intended guests didn't want to come. So he said, go find anyone who wants to come,
right,
who's going to be worthy of coming, but have wedding garment. That's important, having on a wedding garment. But he said, go find whoever. Go find anybody and bring him to the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus. We are the guests. I have no idea if I was intended in my bloodline or intentionally or anything else. What I know is by the blood of Jesus, I am forgiven because I am choosing to love God and believe in Jesus,
right,
and I don't deserve it by any means. And I know that, but I'm going to do my very best to put on Jesus' love, to give that out and to be as much Christ-like as I can, so that I'm worthy of going to that wedding that I wasn't even initially invited to. But now I am, because that's given to me, because the people it was made for didn't want it.
Mm.
So God's not going to continue to give them a blessing just because it was their inheritance. Jesus washed away the old law. Now it's given to whoever will hear and come.
But it does
say,
that's
right, that's good.
Yeah, it
that's
is
good.
Good. But there's still a provision,
mm-hmm,
later that God still has for them. That's what's kind of hard to...
He makes it pretty clear, though, after a while, and every time he talks about the guests that won't come. He made a wedding. He prepared a feast, and they didn't want to come. I've got a wife. I've got a cow. I've got Facebook. I've got Snapchat. I've got a brand new Jeep. I've got a camper I've got to go to, and I got to mow my lawn, and my neighbor's having a cookout at 6. So they didn't want to come. And that's where we live in the flesh, and it says you can't have two masters. You cannot serve the world and serve God. You can't. If you have love in the world and you have your love and your worldly desires and the things that you have here, you don't truly have a complete love for God.
Now I can see where he could be letting all that happen because he's bringing about something that's going to change in some of those people, that they will come back to him and hear and they'll accept Christ, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
you know,
it could be an
awesome
hard to
whole
know.
World
you can't see it with our eyes,
right,
you know, at this point. But it's just interesting to me how things that are happening like that in the natural. And I mean, like, I would have thought at one time, well, yeah, you do whatever you have to do to come against demonic forces. But that's not the... Jesus didn't say, don't go out and kill them. You know, he said, love your enemy. You know,
yeah,
turn
and
your cheek and whatever.
And they're not in the blood of unrighteous people and all that. I mean, when people do that, they're going to pay. And I mean, firmly believe that, it says that we'll be saved from the judgment. But if you put yourself in the law or you do that, you're going to be judged the same way. So when they're doing that, even if they're doing it in God's name, they're not doing God's work, and they have to answer to God. And those are the people who, when they go before Jesus, he's going to say, I didn't know you. And they're like, well, we did all this in your name. That you didn't know me. Because if you truly know him and hear what he has to say, you don't have that heart towards anybody. You don't want to kill anybody. You're not doing that. The zeal is for praising God and not turning his house into a den of thieves. Anything that you turn into a reward for yourself is not about God.
Right.
And that's against God.
Live by the sword, die by the sword, I suppose.
The way you judge, you'll be judged. And it says, as much as you've done unto the least of these, you saw me naked and didn't clothe me. You saw me hungry and didn't feed me. We didn't do that to you. No, you did it to the least of these because these are my sheep. Love my sheep. Love them so you can be loved. God made the Garden of Eden and everything was free. For us and our selfish nature ruined it, and we're not worthy.
See, he says, but in the end, they will be grafted back into the tree. So somewhere, there's a salvation,
right,
for them.
Yeah. Right.
Now, it might not be these ones that are doing all
well,
this.
Well, that's not my place.
Yeah, that ain't me
no,
either. Yeah. That's why I say it's hard to, that's where you can't see all that God sees, obviously,
right,
you know, and you can't see every heart.
And we just don't know how to measure,
mm-hmm,
how deep and wide his grace and mercy is.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's everything you said is exactly right, and then I come back and say, yeah, all these people have done all this stuff, and it seems like they're excluding themselves, and They should have gone to the wedding, but they didn't yet. God loves them so much that he may make provisions for them. And so you spin right back to, I'm not going to judge anybody.
No, that's not my place to judge.
And then just stick there. One comment I wanted to make in the discussion was, because I think it fits this, it's very easy to be excited and happy and going along with whatever God wants to do when you're on the mountaintop. But you really do your real spiritual work when you're in the valley.
I don't feel like I'm on the mountaintop by any means.
When life is bad and the world is oppressing you and things aren't going right, that's when it gets real with where you are and where you are with God. Because if there's no stress or strife or whatever, it's easy to go along.
Right.
Because not much is being asked of you.
Right.
And so you're not having to change. But when things aren't going well and you have to make changes or choices or whatever, sacrifices, that's when you find out really where your true heart's at.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've often, it's kind of funny, you know, an athlete will tell you, you learn more from a loss than from a win. And I think that's also true in the spiritual sense, that you learn more about you and your heart and what's really, truly important to you when things aren't good.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Remember hearing a story about a man who, there's some kind of terrible accident, and he lost his wife and his children. And he was seeking the Lord, and people asked him, how, after what has happened, how can you be seeking the Lord on this thing? After what, you know? And he said, this is really when I need him. This is it. I need the Lord,
And that's so true.
Yeah.
You know, and I always like, I have no kids, so it's easy for me to say. But kids aren't yours. Your kids are not yours, they're God's.
Sure.
Your wife is not yours. Your wife or your husband is God's.
Sure.
God decided that it's time for them to be with him. Who are you to question that?
Sure.
I mean, just like who are you to question what God does? It's just when it gets really personal and you think about your family, then you start, wait a minute. That part really isn't his. That's when you really have to be open, like, no, it really isn't.
Yeah.
Which is really, really hard.
No, it is. No, it's much nicer not to be tested in that way. But
don't want to be in that valley.
Right.
I think the worst thing that I could do is have a trial in the natural that brought me down so much that I turned from God, because that's exactly the wrong time to do that.
Yeah. And if we are so totally confident that we will, we will do fine, Peter was pretty darn confident that he would never betray the Lord, or never, deny the Lord. Here, what does he do here within a few hours? But deny the Lord three times. So we must not be too real confident of how wonderfully we'll do under those circumstances.
How stellar we'll be
when
the trial comes.
Oh, yeah, sure. Gonna handle this for sure.
Gonna crush it.
Right.
There's a scripture, a very exact what we received.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's very sobering, too.
I think be careful how it says even the elect could be.
Yeah, it says that many will come and say they are Christ, and they'll show signs and wonders that even the most elect may be deceived, which is crazy. you know, yeah, they may be deceived, that it may even deceive the brains of the...
Not automatic that they will be, but the potential is there. And some will probably be deceived.
Well, I wonder if they do, if they are in fact the elect.
Yeah, I know.
Which is another question.
Great, but that is, that's... Yeah.
Yeah. I'm deceived. I thought I was a part of the elect, the man elect.
Yeah, right. Not on.
Yes. To be the elect, you should be concerned that you could be deceived.
That's right. Right. Whoops, I guess I was not really the elect, huh? Ugh. I was thinking this week, you know, in one of the epistles, Paul says... that we are to be, living epistles, read and known of all men. Mm-hmm. Well, what do you suppose is going to be read when we are living epistles? Is it our own bright ideas? Oh, that is really smart, Charlie. I don't think it is. You know, it's the thing that will be read is going to be the Word of God.
Yes.
That is what, that is the thing that gets read when we are to be those living epistles. Mm-hmm. Another reason to be listening to the Bible.
Catastrophes don't always do what we think it's going to do. And I don't know who Charlie was talking about, but the man that wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," lost his wife and his children at sea. And he wrote that song as a result of it. And it's like, how'd he do it? You know? But he had a, you know, Jesus says, you have to love me more than your family. And it's like that, that's the evidence of a love that somebody had. That wasn't the guy you were talking about, was it?
Yeah, I think that's right.
Oh, yeah.
That's what I was thinking of, too, is I wrote that song.
I don't know if I could do something like that.
That's hard.
If I suffer that same loss, I don't...
We don't do it on ourselves, by ourselves, under those circumstances. We don't do it by ourselves.
Yeah, I suppose.
The Spirit of the Lord has to come and minister or whatever. We don't do it by ourselves.
Yeah, what got brought to me was, for my consolation and consoling, was, but if, see, if I have this belief in God and know who my wife was, well, I know she's in a better place. So it's our human natural side that wants to feel the grief and everything else, but if you stop and think, it's like, well, what better place is there to be? It's where we're all striving to get to.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's
every
right.
Day we're working to get where they are.
Yeah.
Well, how is this a bad thing?
Yeah. So, I mean, of course, it's a lot harder sometimes when you think about it, because, well, they were children, they don't, hey, so they're not going to grow up fighting this world as long as some of us, you know, they're in glory. What's better than that, you know? But that's something that doesn't come right away necessarily.
Right.
You know?
I think there's definitely a balance between, like, the afterlife and heaven and being God's children being beautiful and also, like, life also being beautiful.
It's
like,
yeah.
Life is beautiful, and I think that we are meant to live, you know? We are creations, you know? So I think there's, you know, different lives that we're going to live, this life and then the next life. And I think that we should just fully enjoy the beauty in each and not take for granted one or the other.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
It's hard to not want to keep all those special things here.
Right, like this.
I just love my grandma back every day, you know what I mean? And when I think about the fact that she's never been worn a face mask to Walmart, and she's never been scared of COVID, and like, glory, glory, she was saved from that. She was spared from that heartache.
You know, I just recently kind of was dealing with like my attitude of, because I've always been, well, I'm gonna survive. You know, most of my being is to survive another day. You know, that's because it's good to be alive. You know,
mm-hmm.
But it's kind of like you gotta kind of take stock of that a little bit. You know. But it's like, I think Kurt put it, well, if you're in this world, do what, you know, take advantage of what God has for it in this world, you know. And I don't think it's, I don't know. I don't know if that's the right attitude or not, to want to live as long as you can, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of like, well, yeah, maybe want that, but be perfectly satisfied if it ends up short.
Right.
You know.
That's where I'm trying to get to. And I thought I was really good with my Christian, like my, I believed in Jesus, so I just went along with my believing in Jesus. And really, I sucked as a person for a long time. I mean, we all do. And just selfishness and making choices and getting used to doing things my way and being on my own and doing, I can do anything my way when I really didn't know what I was doing. And those things are hard to change. And until I had to go through all the things that seemed way too hard to go through and all the things that I'm still going through, and we're striving along, and Jesus is so in control and has done such a great work of love in me that I completely changed as a person and had to just start living for God. And I told Curtis, if my aneurysm ever ruptures or whenever I die, whether it's today or when I'm 80, if anyone is crying at my funeral and says it's too soon, I will haunt them. No,
yeah.
But like, I don't want that, because
no.
It's not too soon, and glory, and I'm out of here.
Right.
Come find me. Don't say it's too soon, because that is against God, because it's not too soon. Whenever he wants me to die, I'm going to die.
Right. Well,
whether I do something or don't do something. And so glory, and I just want a giant worship service. You know what I mean? More people just worship.
Amen. It's, I mean, I understand exactly what Ken is saying, yet I'm going to live as long as God wants me to live, not as long as I'm going to live.
Right.
So then, you know, the second part of that is, so you can really pray, God will let me live as long as he wants me to live,
mm-hmm.
And what can I do that is what God wants me to be doing?
Right.
So, you know, some of you young folks might not get it, but the older you get,
mm-hmm.
That's a more of a question. It's like, it's not exactly as much fun getting up and moving around as it used to be. So you really have to say, you know, you want to, because then you have the flip side of that. Treat your body like a temple. And so, okay, I'm going to ride a bike, or I'm going to diet, or I'm going to, then you go, but God is in control. And I think, I come back to this, we spin ourselves up a lot thinking we have so much control over what's going on, and really we have to come back to,
mm-hmm.
we do the best we can knowing God's in control. And then, you know, I challenge myself, what can I be doing that is good and right,
mm-hmm.
with what God is giving me?
Right. Well, I look at Jonah and I scare Jonah, or I get nervous, because when God called him to do something, and he's like, I'm going to do my own thing. Like, I don't want to do that thing, really. And that didn't work out. And we can do that as people, and we do it quite often. And in our lives, I think that's part of growing and coming back and finding Jesus and knowing Jesus and what he wants from us is the, I'm going to do this other thing my way, because that's a little scary, or that's the harder thing, or that's a little much. Like, God wants me to do that probably, but I'm just not going to today, you know, kind of thing. And I don't want that attitude anymore. I don't want to have that attitude, because it didn't go good for Jonah. It's not like he was doing his own thing and went on a cool vacation, you know, and that's what he thought. He thought he had a plan. He was going to do his own thing, his own way, and going against God's grain is so much worse than going freely into what is against my human grain.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to just do that. I want to serve God in my life. And that is a hard thing to know which way to do things, you know? And that's not easy. It's a lot easier to know than to do.
Yeah.
But that's
what I've been discovering. Like,
right. Be doers, not just hearers.
I said that in one of the meetings. I said, you know, I see this stuff. But why am I not doing it? Or why, you know, or
right. And it says, be you not, don't be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word.
Yeah.
And that's hard.
But the good consolation that keeps coming back is, but if you're concerned, you're still on the right
path. Uh-huh. Work out your salvation with fear.
Yeah, I keep reminding myself.
That'll go only so far.
Oh, I pray not.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So
that grace short.
You know, at the time that I got my diagnosis here of 4-stage prostate cancer, I was told I had 3 to 7 years to live. It brought these things to home a little bit, you know? And it kind of rocked me. Not too, you know, terrible, but it rocked me. I don't think that's going to shake out, but whatever. It's all kind of a fog as to when our last day is going to be, and it wasn't quite so foggy for me, if you told.
Got a little brighter.
But, you know, it's nonetheless, it has been all right. All right.
And for sure, it doesn't matter what man says.
Oh, that's right. Yes. Oh, yes. Yes. In fact, I see the doctor tomorrow. And I am going to ask him, any change in this 3 to 7 year deal in view of my good numbers that I've had the last number of months?
We
have a God that heals, and, you know, and I have been making an effort to, you know, do the things that will be good for my health and so forth. But
you know, I think sometimes we never see that, you know, God being who he is, because I think that's kind of where Jerome might fall in. Even though you can have a condition that should kill you, God may not take the condition away, but he'll keep you living. You know?
Uh-huh.
I mean,
I'm not scared of my aneurysm. I have a 5-centimeter aneurysm in my aorta. They operate at 4.5 centimeters.
Yeah.
I'm not scared. Because whether I let the doctor open my heart and change the valve that God made me and put a sleeve over it so it doesn't explode so I can live a little longer or not, God's not going to be done with me any sooner.
Yeah.
I don't need to fix or change that. And if God wants to take me at 29, God's going to take me at 29, whether it's my aneurysm or semi. Whether it's my aneurysm or the doctor cutting it, no matter what it is. And what I do know is that if God didn't want it there and didn't want to instill this faith in me, he would go, and that aneurysm would be gone right now. And for all I know, it's gone. I know I'm not dead. And I know I'm not waiting on somebody else, and I know that I am no longer scared. I'm not scared of my next appointment. I don't care. I don't care what the doctor says.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let him operate on it, so I don't care what he says about it, because I know that God has a plan for my life, and that is going to be done when he's done. It's not going to be cut short by a bubble in my heart.
It's you're on the edge there, though, Brittany. Mm-hmm.
I am.
And it's a different life when you are walking along close to the edge than when you aren't by the edge. It's a different thing. I don't know that it's worse. Maybe it's better. And certainly in some ways it's probably better. Some ways it's probably worse.
Right. Well, I intended on letting him operate and doing all of that, and I lived 4 years of complete fear of my aneurysm. I went to the doctor every 3 months, and I was terrified, and I knew I had an aneurysm, and I wasn't going to fly in an airplane, and I didn't want to do all of these things because I have an aneurysm that I was just waiting for the doctor to have to fix, and it destroyed me mentally and physically.
Yeah.
I went from being completely fit and in the best place that I had been to gaining weight and believing, I'm just trusting and waiting for them to fix it. And that was scary, and that is a path I had to walk on and is a work that God had to do in me. And that might change, and maybe he'll give me a different one, but I needed him to take that fear right now and let me live in that way, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's been a huge work in me.
You really cannot let your remaining life be ruined by the chance of death.
Right.
I mean, what's the... Yeah, you can't let that happen.
What is the verse that says they through fear of death were all their life in bondage?
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
I mean, and that is... I was living that way. And I really was.
Boy, there's... Look at how many people got trapped in that with this COVID thing.
Uh-huh.
Living just in fear day to day.
Oh my gosh. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
Drove me nuts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's terrible.
Oh, ridiculous.
It just puts you in bondage.
Ruined your life.
And it's hard not to
look away. Hey, what's...
It's not the way that it's supposed to be, and the way that media and all of those things are put forth. I mean, I have a degree in marketing. I know how to convince you of whatever I want to convince you of, and I know how to design things and what times of day. And I studied. I went through courses to know what to tell you at what point in the day so that you would believe the things that I say and buy the things that I have for you, whether you need them or not. I know how to do that. I studied for years to do that. It's manipulation, and that's the same thing now that is happening through social media and through the news outlets, just terrifying people.
Yeah.
Terrifying.
Yeah.
Everyone's afraid of dying.
Not everyone.
No.
Not around, however.
Right. I don't want to be dead while I'm alive.
Right.
Yeah.
Dying. Glory. Good service.
Love you all.